not to move around too much then, as usual. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, good morning. Let me find a foundational scripture from which I'll try to enlarge. Paul wrote this to someone he was closely related to, and he even called him like a son. He was somebody who really had invested like a father in this young man's life. And you'd think maybe by having like the Apostle Paul as your father in the Lord, you'd have it all worked out and it would be pretty clear direction. Just follow the book and you'll be fine. But Paul writes to Timothy in the first book, to his son in 1 Timothy 1 and 18. He said, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. I don't know what instruction means there, but it's probably a pretty clear direction. This is what I'm saying to you. He said, in keeping. The instruction was in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, laying hold of them, you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some, having rejected these, have shipwrecked their faith. And he names a couple of guys. If I look back, well, let's look forward a little bit. Just mention that word, fighting the good fight. Chapter 6, and I think somewhere around verse 12, Paul also says this. Fight the good fight of faith. So I want you to recognize that there's a real fight between reasoning, the educational systems, what man knows, the data the social sciences gather, and between faith in what God says and what the Lord has said to you. He said, fight the good fight of faith, hold on to the eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession, good confession, in the presence of many witnesses. He's not saying, take hold of eternal life when you expire and die. He says, take hold of eternal life now. And if you want to fight the good fight, you better do it from an eternal perspective, because there's much at wage against you having an eternal perspective or having God's perspective in your life. So his word to Paul is significant. So twice he says, fight the good fight of faith. And it'd be interesting to sort of do an analysis of it all, but I've looked at some data from Scripture and find that of the total thousands of verses in the Bible, 26% are about predictive prophecy. What God is saying. He sends angels to reveal it. He sends prophets. If I look in the New Testament, the word prophesy or prophets is mentioned more collectively than all the other gifts put together. So it seems to be pretty important in the purposes of God. But never mind that kind of detail. I love Scripture. I love the Word of God. In some of the movements I've been involved in, I've been even called a Bible thumper, which I took as a compliment, because I said it's pretty foundational to me. And the Scripture, the Bible, the Scriptures reveal to us corporately who we are as sons and daughters. It tells us what we possess together, as Michael very clearly has underlined for us today. It tells us we're all priests and kings. It tells us we're salt and light to the world. It tells you we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It tells you many things like that. But it seems that prophecy tells you, and let me say, without having to go into too much qualification, prophecy properly judged discloses who we are as individuals. So it's a bit like if you belong to the Brown clan, You don't go around saying, hello, Brian. Hello, Brian. We actually say, hello, Michael. Hello, Sarah. Hello, Andrew. Because somehow that's a bit like your given name. Prophecy reveals who you are individually. What God says to you, what God calls you, is very important for you to realize your significance and your part in the purposes of God. I could, and I'll give some examples. I'll try to illustrate it, not per se from Timothy, but some well-known examples from the Old Testament as well. For example, Gideon was called a mighty warrior and a deliverer. Abraham, a father of nations. David was called a king after God's own heart. You see, our corporate identity is revealed in the Word, and personal identity is revealed through what God says to you. Now, if you're not open to the prophetic ministry, maybe for you it is reading a scripture that the Holy Spirit inspires to you, and it imprints you for life. For example, when I left my career in industry, I asked the Lord, what am I to do? There are so many needs. There are so many places to go. And the Lord gave me a piece of advice from Isaiah 58, which to this day I return to, and it refreshes me. And it was, you son, give your bread to the hungry and meet the desire of the afflicted. You'll meet many afflicted people, but not all have got a desire for freedom. Give your bread to the hungry, and they'll say thank you. It will edify them. It will strengthen them. Amen. Now, you're looking at me like a tree full of owls. Okay. I wanted to, the reason why I'm saying this about who it is you are and not what is it you do is very important biblically. If I could give you a scripture from John 8 and 34, Jesus said this. When the religious crowd were interviewing him, John 8 and 34, he says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, he actually goes on to say, I know you're Abraham's descendants. I know you've got some right to be here and to question me. But it's ironic that my word, that you have no room for my word. Isn't it very easy to build our systems and build our walls and put our ceilings up and be close to what he would say to us? He still speaks from heaven. Hebrews said he still speaks from heaven. It's in the Bible. So we want to be people who make room for God's word or what he says to us. Amen? Keep saying amen, Robert, and you'll encourage yourself. All right. Right. So when Jesus said this, a slave has no permanent place in the family. Why would he say that? It's because a slave mentality doesn't really feel an identity of belonging. A slave thinks, if I stop performing well and pleasing all the right influential people, then I'll be kicked out and replaced by another slave. But he said, but a son belongs to it. Do you know why? A son's got identity. He belongs. Amen. He's born into it. So I just sort of, maybe it would be good to say, the key to identity is to be eternally defined and not to be externally what other people think or internally defined. Who does heaven say you are? Now, I don't think that's for Gideon and David and Stephen Rogers, but not for you. You're precious in his sight. He loves you. You're a child of the king. You've got an identity that God gives you. Lift your head up. Amen. Listen. Open your ear. David, a king, could say, ears thou hast dug for me. Because God opened his ear to hear. And I'm only saying to you this morning, identity precedes function. The sad thing in our Western culture, with our educational systems, et cetera, and the fact that we figure it all out, is that identity does not precede function. Function determines our identity. What we do determines what people call us. When we introduce ourselves, we don't say who we are, we say what we do. And that God wants to change an earthly system for a heavenly system. In an earthly system, you're named after what you do or accomplish. In a heavenly system, you do. And remember, he said, do you remember about the eternal life you have now? Lay hold of it. Take hold of it. Take hold of what heaven's saying. Heaven is governing earth. Amen. It's not just for when we die. In the heavenly system, you do and accomplish because of whom God's out of whom God says you are. Identity comes first. So if I was to try to give you a couple of examples that you would be very familiar with, let me look at the prophet, a prophet, most famous prophet probably in the Bible would be Samuel maybe, or Elijah. Well, let's take Samuel. He goes into a room where everybody's having a lovely big meal because something important is going to happen. And all the guys turn up with various degrees of qualification, and the father is expecting Samuel the prophet to anoint, to determine which one is going to govern. And he goes along the line. Nope. Wonderfully qualified politically. Nope. Wonderful success in the business world and powerful. Nope. And his integrity was such that having come to the end of the line, he hadn't heard from heaven an amen as to which one was going to be a king. And he says, you must have another son. He says, oh, if only there's a little boy, a shepherd boy called David. He's out looking after a few sheep in the fields. Bring him in. And David comes in. Dung all over his feet. Wet jeans. Into a wonderful banqueting hall. Looks around him and says, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Well, he was, because Samuel went and said, the king of Israel. Samuel anointed him king of Israel. And I was thinking about David having that prophetic word about who he was. And all he was doing was looking after a few sheep. But somehow or other, no matter where you are, or how insignificant it is, the thing that you're doing, God is watching over your life. And God is choosing you. Often, who we are when no one else is looking is who we really are. And it says here in Psalm 78 and verse 70, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep. He brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart and with skillful hands. And I was thinking, he was just called whom God saw him to be, the king of Israel. Did he feel qualified? Had he passed all the courses and etiquette? Did he know all the right words to address people? No, sir. But he knew how to see off the lion and the bear. He knew how to use a sling that became pretty significant. So somehow or other, when God reveals a heavenly identity to you, it can give you authority, favor, and influence beyond your current circumstances or position. Wow. I mean, I want to pause and think about that. I'm thinking in my circumstance, I'm thinking, oh God, what's next, Abba? Can I say it again? Heavenly identity gives you authority, favor, and influence beyond your current circumstances or position. You see, what happened, unfortunately, was Saul became rather bitter because he saw the favor of God and even the favor of the people already transferring to David. Yes, Saul had the throne and he had the crown, but guess what? He had lost confidence in whom God had called him to be. He had compromised. And God needed another king who would do everything that he asked him to do. If you read in Acts of the Apostles, you find out in chapter 13 that it says that David was commended because he served God in his generation and did everything he asked him to do. He didn't learn a whole set of verses and try to implement those verses per se. He heard what the Lord required of him and he did it. So David, a shepherd boy, no reputation as a warrior, called on the power of the prophetic word to act confidently in the face of hugely intimidating foes and overwhelming odds. You know the story of Goliath. No point in giving you another lecture about that. But isn't it fascinating that people seem to think that when David flung that stone out of that sling, it was perchance a high odds against it happening. It was just sheer luck. No, sir, it was not. Because when he was out there and nobody saw him, he was looking after and tending the sheep of his father. And guess what? When that bear came and when that lion came, they needed to know that David was very skillful and he could hit the mark. I mean, precisely. Do you think it was just coincidence that that stone lodged between Goliath? No, it was. He was skilled. In fact, in the culture in the island of Ireland, shepherds used slings a long time ago. And the records say how highly skilled they were in hitting the mark and protecting the flock. David was driven out of the courts of the king, forced to hide in a desert cave. But guess what? Something happened when he began to align himself with what the prophetic word of God was to him through Samuel. And your alignment is simply acting like the real you. It's acting out whom God calls you. He had no crown. He had no throne. He was hiding in a cave and he raised up an army second to none. He took the worst and the most disillusioned and damaged people and they became David's mighty men. Powerful in war. Don't write yourself off. Don't think. So often what people say about us, our reputation, this external thing goes on that influences whom we think we are. Sometimes our fears and our failures, we've all had plenty of those, can internally begin to limit what we might do and what God might use us to do. But wouldn't it be wonderful to get an eternal perspective? I mean, something that defines us because of what God says to us. Internal definers are marred by our own fears and our own failures. They're not an accurate view of who you really are. I could give you an example, maybe, from Exodus chapter 4, and you'd all be very familiar with the word about Moses, chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, God comes to Moses and said, who gives you this mouth? Who makes somebody deaf or mute? Who gives him sight? Who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to do. And of course, Moses says, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. You know what I love about the characters in the Bible, the heroes of the Word of God? They prayed honest prayers. I mean, they said how they really felt, and they knew God wouldn't be offended. He didn't pick them because they passed the test or they ticked all the right boxes. Amen. He picked them because he was touching their heart to give them an identity to do what he purposed them to do. Now, I think if you read that, I think Moses, somebody helped me find the bit in Exodus 10 where Moses says, I can't speak very well. Oh, yeah, verse 10, maybe it was. Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Something had changed Moses' perspective of who he was and what he was like. And he had this awful thing, I can't talk. It's not fair. I mean, but don't ask me to do it, Lord. Find somebody else to do it. But isn't it funny when you read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, you read these words. At that time, verse 20, Moses was born. He was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. That's what he was really like. But things had happened to cause him to draw back from that boldness. Moses was the only one without a slave mentality in the nation. Do you get it? He was the only one. That's why he could be their deliverer. Because a slave is no permanent place. He's afraid of being kicked out and replaced by somebody else. Yeah, I mean, I'll try to find some more examples a bit closer. But let me take one other person maybe from, like I said, from the scriptures. And if you would turn with me to Judges chapter 6 very briefly. I hope you know I'm not trying to set a shorter record for speaking than Andrew. But I'm trying to keep it on point. Okay, so just stay with me. Amen. Judges chapter 6. It's interesting. This guy, Gideon, wow. You know, Israel cried out to the Lord, and he sent them the best qualified theologian in the land. Oh, sorry, verse 8. He sent them a prophet. And he said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I'll bring you up out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. And he goes on to prophesy concerning. An angel came, sat down to the oak, under the oak tree, and which belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Oh, but sir, you see honest prayers? If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that the Lord, that the fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? And now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. Oops, it is he. He didn't listen much to my complaint. Go in the strength you have and save Israel from Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And Gideon says, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. My family's unimpressive. My history's not very impressive. And I'm the least in my family. Nobody thinks much of me. That's why I'm the one down here doing the secret duties in the kitchen. And the Lord's answered, I will be with you. And I'll strike, and you will strike down the Midianites together. It would seem to me that this, pardon me, my Lord, but he was actually speaking out how he really felt. He felt unqualified. He felt unapproved. He felt unaffirmed. He felt insignificant. But you don't bring significance and value to the table by what you do. It's what God says you are that gives significance and value. Gideon was asked to do something great for God, but he had already got external and internal definers limiting what he might accomplish. Is it not time that God pushed back the walls for many of you people? Is it not time God lifted the ceiling of what you might accomplish? No, no, come on. Maybe God's got much, much more for you. And I shared a little inkling last time I spoke here a number of weeks ago. I can't believe it's 13 weeks we're here already. It's amazing. But the last time I spoke, I said, expect the unexpected. You can't predict what's coming, but God knows the plans he has for you and are much, much greater than you ever imagined. And I'll maybe give some scripture evidence for that in a moment. Internal definers marred by our own fears and failures are not an accurate view of who we really are. When Paul said to Timothy, I gave you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies made about you, he wasn't saying, Timothy, here's the deal. If you hear a prophecy, stick it in the shelf and ignore it. If it comes to pass, it's God. If it doesn't, it's not God. Rhubarb. Rubbish. He said, I give this instruction in keeping with the prophecies made, by following them, by activating them, you might fight the good fight and hold on to faith. Hallelujah. You might think I'm a crazy guy, but I remember a guy in a theological seminary saying to me, Bobby, God has made you fast and he's made you to be a missionary. Run, run, don't stop running. And you might think, why on earth is this crazy old man still doing half marathons? Because I heard the word of the Lord, don't stop running. So 2 months ago, 3 months ago, whatever it was for me, I ran across a half marathon finishing line with my eldest son and with my eldest grandson. Do you know why? I believe in generational blessing. I believe we can all run together. I believe we can all finish the race marked out for us. And it's very significant. So don't tell me your age. Don't tell me your sicknesses. God can take care of the heap. And he can give you purpose in these days that are awesome. But we believe our restrictions. We believe the defining that goes on from outside and from inside. But I tell you, it's time to hear a voice from heaven saying, this is the way, walk in it. Amen. And so when I'm talking about prophecy or hearing the word of the Lord, whether it comes in an inspired scripture, whether it comes through a prophet, whether it comes through somebody who doesn't even know they're a prophet, it's just good it comes anyway. It's good that God's word comes. Amen. Faith, the Bible says faith comes. It means you don't always have it, right, Diane? So you've got to be honest and say, Lord, I feel a mess. And God's, okay, faith's coming. Here it comes. Boom. I believe you, Lord. Amen. So there's something about alignment. Internal alignment is one of the ways we fight the good fight of faith to fulfill what God says about us. I meet with one of the pastors that I'm involved with and have mentored for some time. In the state of Virginia. Of course, American would just say the great state of Virginia, because every state's great in their eyes. I don't know how to stand up, but there you go. The great state of Virginia. And I said, hey, Randy, I'd love to have a good cup of coffee. Where can we get a good cup of coffee? Told me the best coffee shop in Danville, Virginia. So we go there. I'm sitting there with he and his wife, and I ask him a question. I think it was a God-inspired question. If you weren't the pastor of our church, what would you really long to do? What's been in your heart? What has God seated in your heart? What do you enjoy most? Come on, the will of God is good, perfect, and acceptable. Why do they keep on thinking it's good, perfect, and unacceptable? Come on, it's what you're made for. It's what you're designed for. You're his workmanship. You know what I mean? You are his masterpiece. That's what Ephesians says. Created to do good works. He actually determines before time began what he wants you to do. It's time we realign with what he made us to do. From eternity to eternity. So I said to Randy, what would you really like to do? He says, well, to be honest, Robert, I like preaching okay, and I got to do it every Sunday, but he said, I really enjoy it when I get talking to the kids. Oh, do you mean the kids in the church? Kids anywhere. I said, maybe there's a teacher in you. Well, I am. I'm teaching. No, I don't mean that. I mean a teacher outside when the walls fall down. There's maybe a teaching role for you out there. So he thought that was a prophetic word. And he decided, well, I'm going to align myself and I'm going to do some appropriation. I'm going to volunteer to do teaching stand-in. You know, that kind of thing where they just go and volunteer and do stuff. He enjoyed it so enormously. He passed his test, even at his ripe old age. He became so influential in the school that hired him temporarily. They gave him a permanent job. He's rewritten the history syllabus for that particular school system. He's powerful and influential in the school. He's excited. He's fulfilled. Yes, he still leads our church. Yes, he still. But you know what he's doing now? Instead of preaching every week, he's got a whole team that do it. And I looked at Judy and I said, hey, Judy, what do you like doing? Because everybody thinks, well, what I like doing couldn't be the will of God. I enjoy it too much. So I like to ask, what do you really enjoy doing? She says, well, you know, look at my home. I said, yeah, you're an artist. You like plants the way I do. You've got a nice garden. But you're such a beautiful artist. She does incredible art. She says, I would love to teach art. I said, okay, done. Guess what? She was hired in to teach art in our local school system. And has brought out the creative calling in the heart of so many young people. I'm just trying to give you an example of where something was said that had something of heaven's breath behind it. And then God gave steps to take in order to make it come to pass. Amen? Wow. I suppose alignment is a bit like being a king in an internal action and preparation, but appropriation is serving like one. The external steps of faith you take to see it come to pass. But beyond aligning with the word that God speaks to you or fighting a good fight with it and finding out who you really are in God and then finding the service that comes afterwards, maybe we need to just agree with God. Maybe that's a good starting point. Don't you agree? You see, the kingdom of God, the first thing about the kingdom of our God is believing. You are a new creation. You have a heavenly persona. I heard a whisper that the next book you're going to study as a church was Ephesians. Maybe I'm wrong, but I sort of heard a whisper about that. So I was thinking, okay, who are we and where are we? If you look in this book of Ephesians, which I call the Alps of the New Testament, Paul said this. He says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, for the church there, verse 16, chapter 1. Remembering you in my prayers. I keep on asking. You see, listen, we need to keep on asking. Keep on asking the glory. Keep on asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you and go on giving you. You wouldn't keep on asking if there wasn't an ongoing revelation and unfolding. So don't stop where you are. Push the walls down. Find out what's beyond. Find out what's outside for you. And he says here that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's prophetic insight. So that you might know him better. Do you want to know the Lord better? Are you going to live with this kind of guilt-laden conscience that you want to be caught on because you don't really know the Lord and your prayer life isn't that good? Just start being honest. Tell God how you feel. Get it out there. Say it. It doesn't have to be correct or right. You don't have to have a verse to prove it. Tell God how you really feel, and guess what? He'll meet you. Amen? He'll meet you. And I believe God's going to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know him better. And then it goes on to say this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, come on. That's deep, isn't it? That's not just your cognitive processing. It's something that affects you deep down. It's what you love. It's what you long for. It's something deeper in you. It's how God made you to be. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may, in order that you might know the hope to which he called you. Come on. I tell you, the world we're living in a volatile state. Less and less people have got any hope about the days to come. But you as the people of God, he says, he wants you to know the hope to which you were called and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints is incomparably great power for us who believe. That's why believing the prophetic word is very, very important to seeing it come to pass. You might think I'm crazy, but okay. I love being a part of Ken and Liz's life and Stephen Heather's and many of the rest of you here. It was my life. I left my career in industry to pursue what we were doing in this little church. But I had a word of prophecy. that was given to me again and again, that God was sending fathers from the fatherlands to America, this time not to colonialize America, but to raise sons for God. You're going to a fatherless generation, a fatherless nation. I traveled. It don't say, I didn't jump at it. Listen, I went into America as Campbell today for 7 years, and I tested that word of prophecy. I researched their data online to find out that this is one of the most fatherless nations I've ever been in, next to Germany. And 26 years later, I can honestly say to you, we have raised some wonderful sons for God who are now my brothers. Maybe it's mission accomplished, I don't know. But when you leave your career for this, and you leave this with one suitcase each to go to America, you better be confident that what has been spoken to you was the word of the Lord. And we have lacked for nothing. The only thing we long for is what's next, Abba. It's an adventure. There's an adventure awaiting you. And I think God's about to do something very, very significant. I know if I was reading through the book of Ephesians, I could easily go through and say every barrier between man has been broken down, the ministerial gap, the gender gap, the class gap, all those things. I've preached all that stuff. But can I tell you this? It's very, very important that you realize he raised you to sit with him in heavenly places. Now, when you pray, listen, when you pray honest prayers, heaven hears you. It doesn't hear pretense. It just hears honest prayers. And it's interesting to me, if he raised us to sit in heavenly places, it might mean that we should be getting our perspective from heaven and not externally or internally. Are you going to become all that God made you to be? Have you given up? Have you wondered? He raised you to sit with him in heavenly places. And the Bible talks there again about the glorious inheritance of the saints. Can I tell you? Do you know about something about inheritance? It's something you didn't work for. You don't deserve it. Somebody else accomplished it for you, and you get it for free. My kids are lined up behind me. Inheritance is important. But do you understand? It's given to you. You don't earn it. And because you're in Christ, every one of you, without exception, have got a glorious inheritance among the saints. But the way you begin to realize it is to hear what God says to you uniquely and individually, and to embrace it with all your heart. I suppose prophecy speaks from the heavenly position. So who we are defines what we do. What we do does not define who we are. I believe the Lord is maybe saying to some of us in the room today, there's fresh assignments for you. You're bored. You're marking time. Maybe by the grace of God, there's an inkling in your heart that Abba has got something fresh for you to do. So don't long for what's behind. Israel didn't find that a good thing. Think about what's present and future, amen? What has God got for you? This is Sarah, isn't it? Sarah? You have to forgive me my 79 need. I sat down this morning and they said, tell Sarah that I'm doing the realigning and the reassigning. And all that you've rightly earned and all that you had credit for somehow or other has not fulfilled your heart and your longing. And God has something for you that's going to be remarkably fulfilling. Amen? It may not be successful in the eyes of the world, but it will succeed in your growth into all that God made you to be. I think it's a serious time of realigning and reassigning. Embrace it with all your heart. Don't reason about it. Don't look back. Lay down what's past
and embrace what's coming to you. There's something awesome God has for you. There's insights he has for you that your brilliant mind could never unravel. But the Holy Spirit in you can bring it to you like a revelation. Amen? And before you'll ever really explain it, you will lay hold of it. And so I just want to if that's okay to say to you, don't feel it's overly familiar to say that. There's something of the Spirit of God moving us from where we've been to where he's taking us. And when you feel stuck, it's good to say, Lord, feel stuck. And then the Lord will do the unsticking. The Lord will give you the momentum to move forward. I'm sure that's a lot to say. Ephesians chapter 2, when some of you guys get to teaching it, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Diane, I talked about that in your apartment n number of years ago, and there's a few of us sitting there, and I told you that we are God's workmanship, we are God's masterpiece. And I said, there's poetry in you. Do you remember that word? There's still poetry in you. There's still rhythm in you. There's still... So no matter what's been happening circumstantially, externally, no matter how you think inside, would you listen afresh for that revelation that brings the rhythm to your life, brings the meaning to your life? Amen? So keep writing poetry. All right. Yeah, maybe, could I maybe be bold enough to pray a prayer over you as a congregation? Because I think God does call us individually, but he calls us corporately too, doesn't he? Father in heaven. Father, I thank you today as your people. We can say we are not only redeemed from so much, we are redeemed for so much. And I ask you, God, to open our eyes, to open up the pathway for us, whatever analogy works for us, Lord. We say, would you show us what's coming? Would you speak to us prophetically again? Would you have mercy upon us, God? Lord, would you help us to humble ourselves and, like David, let you dig our ears that we might hear as one being taught, as a disciple being taught. So, Lord, would you teach us the way we are to go? I ask you to bless the households, the families. I ask you, God, to bless the children, to bless the parents, to bless the grandchildren. Lord, we're all included, like Michael has said. And I think he's wrong, because we're much smarter than the kids below us. So, Lord, thank you for all that we have learned through the multitude of mistakes we have made. Lord, thank you that you are constantly bringing us to yourself as a loving Heavenly Father. And you affirm us. You call us by name. Thank you for the great Church of Jesus Christ, militant on earth. Thank you for those who have passed through into heaven, but were not disconnected. Heaven and earth was amazingly connected through your coming, Lord Jesus. So I pray that you will open heaven to us and all that heaven says we are. And even though we feel feeble, if you tell us that we're a mighty warrior, then like Gideon, we would win battles, not because of our reputation or our past accomplishments, but because you call us mighty warrior, we would defeat our enemies. So, Lord, would you do a work of liberation in this island to bring people into the calling that you have for creation, for them individually, for them as families? And would you help us, God, to be much, much bigger than our own little world, but to see what it is you're doing round about us in Dunmurry, in Lisburn, in Belfast, in Northern Ireland, in the island of Ireland, And we say today, come your kingdom. Come your kingdom in my life. Be done your will in my life. Lord, open heavens, understanding and revelation, that we would not, Father, just stumble along, but that we might hear and our hearts would be warmed again with the very call of God. Father, call us and call us again and call us again. And we're so very, very grateful, Lord, for your love and your incredible mercy to us. Amen.